Without him, I can do nothing. And without him, I would but fail. And without him, I would be drifting just like a ship without any sail. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, hear him today. Don't turn him my way, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. Sing that one more time. So without you, Lord, I can do nothing. And without you, Lord, I would but fail. And without you, I would be drifting just like a ship without any sail. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, hear him today. Don't turn him away, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, without him, lost you would be. You can be seated. I would come tonight to talk to you just a little bit and visit with you. The Lord is still blessing. He's still keeping us every day, showing us the right things to do. The Bible said, acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and he'll direct your path. So, everything is going along real good. Numbers of the brethren have, they've kind of found their bearings, and they're beginning to really regret the lost time. As to doing something for God, and they're trying to make up for it as the best way that they know how, trying to do something for Christ. We had a real good rally on the building today. I don't know how many men we had, but I went up to the third floor just checking things out, and they're doing a superb job, and it's going to be real nice up there. The building is by faith. We have went on step by step. Everything's kind of a standstill, but we didn't stop. We just went on by faith, and the Lord has provided through his way all of the timber to go ahead and finish the building, except for the plywood as to the decking of the top and the shingles. But to go ahead and put the superstructure up, even the tower part as to the last story, which would the little towers to the two levels, it'd be about five stories. And he's provided, and he's provided the help, he's provided the timbers, and everything's well in order. I noticed this week, after that the Lord had worked everything out, when Satan threatened to stop us and not let us go on, We went back and took account, and though everything had froze up on us, we started with nothing as always, and wound up with probably half or $750,000 asset to the work, since we're paying as we go. And after that, we got everything lined up. The Lord provided the timber and whatever. Satan, he must have got discouraged and left, because the people began to respond, and they're beginning to come in and try to give us a helping hand, for which we appreciate so much. God lets all those things happen so that it will be of faith, as he has in every project we've undertaken. He's never failed us. And that way the Lord gets the glory for it. And without that, God doesn't get the glory, because as long as everybody stands behind something, then he doesn't get the glory, because he cannot be seen. He is the invisible God. And it has to be an act of faith or a supernatural act for God to even get involved in the sense of being seen or come to surface. So he's hidden from the eyes or the viewers, unless there is an act of faith or a supernatural act. So he doesn't get to be in our midst, neither does he get to be glorified. That's why that salvation glorifies God. It is a thing that the world cannot see. It's an act of faith, and it's something that God is doing himself. It is not what we can do for God, it's what God has already done for us. Even the foreknowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, having given us these things by his own works, having predetermined these things, Paul said within himself, as to what life was to be and what his act of creation was to be, and as to what was to be the results of it, as to your salvation and my salvation. Having been the author of my faith, he also finished it at Calvary. And he said, now the works are finished, your faith is finished, your inheritance is sure, and now has come the kingdom of God since Calvary, and men can believe God and press their way into the kingdom and inherit the wonderful things of God. For there is given, Peter said unto us, great and mighty promises, that we should be partakers of life and all the divine things of God. He said, for within these great and mighty promises, God hath given us all things that pertain unto life. So just for the asking, he said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. You know, I'd like to say this before we make reference to the scriptures. A lot of times we have problems. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. God delivereth them out of them all. So the rain comes on the good and bad, on the tare and the wheat. So when the plagues come, they come on the tare and on the wheat. Inasmuch as our body has not been changed and we're subject to those things, Job, going through great affliction, said, I will wait for my change. And though the body's already been redeemed, it's the purchased possession, having been redeemed by the blood, still, you have not wit the redemption to the change yet. And to wit the redemption means to believe as to immortality. And you can't believe until you know. And you can't know until you hear. And you can't hear except by the preaching of the word. And when you hear, faith cometh by hearing as to the word and by the preaching of the word. And how can they preach lest they be sent? And then when you hear the word and you believe the word, then as Enoch, you're translated by faith that you should not see death. That is, immortality takes over. And truthfully, from Calvary, immortality has been brought to light. Men, as the song says, that the Lord gave me, now men don't have to die. It's not necessary to be put in the grave anymore. It's not necessary to go to hell anymore. It's not necessary to be lost anymore. All that's behind us now. God has broken the appointment with death and with judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And we have brought it out clearly, the scriptures, maybe not detailing it like we'd like to, but for what time we do have to minister to you. We brought it out that God has broken the appointment with death and broken the appointment with the judgment. So judgment begins at the house of the Lord, and remission of sin as from death unto life begins in the house of the Lord. And you have great opportunities set before you now, and you can have the wonderful things of God if you're willing. The Bible said if you be good and obedient, you can eat the good of the land, or willing and obedient. And we need to remember that when we have problems, our problems didn't come from Christ. When God put man in the garden, he never had any problems, nor did God create any problems for it. Nor did God introduce death to him, nor did God introduce sickness to him, nor did God introduce poverty to him. That was man's own choice. It was man's own doings. He brought every bit of it. And consequently, when Jesus died at Calvary, it eliminated all of that. When he took away all of your sins, David of old said, God forgiveth all of my iniquities. He healeth all of my diseases. Don't forget all of his benefits, O soul, David said. The Lord restoreth my soul. He restoreth the joy of my salvation. He maketh rich and addeth no sorrow, the scriptures tell us. To delight us in him is to receive the desires of our heart. He took away all of your sickness when he took away all of your sins and iniquities. However, though he did that, we still encounter, as the righteous, many afflictions. But the reason is because we sidestepped somewhere, or because we failed to be diligent in our faith. The Bible said that we should keep our faith, that we should draw nigh to God, resist the devil, have the shield of faith. Satan will flee from us because he's afraid of us. But when we sidestep or we just injure our faith a little bit, or do any little thing that we might not even be aware of. The Bible said that our vine has tender grapes and the little foxes spoil the vines. Then Satan comes in like a flood. But the Bible said when Satan comes in like a flood, God will lift up a standard against him. He always does. And Paul said, thank God who always gives us the victory, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we're subject to death, and we're subject to afflictions as to not having had the body as of yet changed. That means we've got to stay on our toes and keep our faith up. And at our very best, we still die like men from the lack of knowledge and application that we might develop and go on to the full measure, the full stature, the full reward. So Satan still gets opportunity. And because of that, they still put people in boxes. But it's not meant that way. It's meant for us to go on into the Word and go on into the wonderful things of God's Scriptures to transformate in mind, to move from glory to glory and from one thing to another, to come to the understanding that death is abolished. The Bible said that the Lord hath abolished within his flesh the keeping of commandments and ordinances, thus taking them out of the way and nailing them to the cross. And whereas transgression of those ordinances or commandments brings a broken law or sin, and that sin is to the sting of death, then when God moved that and done away with the keeping of ordinances as to righteousness, fulfilling every jot and tittle, today the Christ within our heart hath made us perfect forever. Having sanctified us by his own faith, and once and for all, we are perfected forever. In doing this, he abolished death by moving the commandments. Now there's no restrictions as toward us and those kind of things. And though we stumble and stagger, we cannot sin because we don't have the will to sin, nor is there any law to transgress. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. And where there's no transgression, there's no sin. And where there's no sin, there's no sting of death. So then that means that we cannot die. We pass from death unto life because we cannot sin. And God does not charge anything to us. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin, and blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth faith for righteousness, in that Christ Jesus' faith is the righteousness of God. So he purifies or sanctifies our heart by faith, and then his spirit comes in to seal our spirit unto the day of the change of the body, or until we can graduate from these studies and learnings to wit, comprehend, or come to the acknowledgement that our body is eternal and that God has abolished all of those things that could separate us from God, and that we now cannot be separated from God. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that neither heights nor depths nor things present nor things to come. Poverty, sickness, troubles, doesn't matter what it is, nothing, height nor depths, can separate us from the love of God which was manifested in Christ Jesus. God having given his Son before he would lose us, he gave his only Son. And if he gave his only Son, the best that heaven can afford, then will he not freely with Christ give us all things? Is there anything better than that? And if he's willing to give his own Son before he would lose us, is there anything he would allow to take us out of his hands after that great love? So the love of God is expressed through the sacrificial things of Jesus, who willingly laid down his life for us. And today we are safe and secure. So when sickness comes and poverty comes, we have to remember one thing. It is the work of the devil. He did it. And you give place to it by iniquity. And that iniquity means that you did not believe. An evil heart of unbelief, or stumbling and staggering as to unbelief. And your iniquities get between you and God. And the Bible said that your iniquities has separated you from God to the extent it has held you back from good things. It's not like God has forsaken you, because he has sealed you on the inside to the day of redemption. There's no way you can sin, but you can trespass. And we pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses. The Bible said, to wit, that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us. So he deals with us like children and tells us to be quick to repent. But we can give place to the devil, to these bodies, because they're not chained. And you have to remember that it is the devil that does it. Poverty, sickness, whatever. Our faith gets down just a little bit, and then we're not sanctified in the Lord's sight as to the protection of the body. Though we're sanctified once and for all as to our spiritual being, in the sight of God, and as to an ultimatum unto the change we're sanctified, but as to a daily sanctification which we are indebted to God to perform, then that is our part in it. And when we don't have the daily sanctification through daily believing as to submission, then the angels cannot watch over us and keep us safe from the evil angels, and so the evil angels afflict us. But otherwise, God, through a daily sanctification, watches over us, gives us his angels charge concerning us, that they may bear us up in all of our ways, lest at any time we should dash our foot against a stone. So I said all that to say this. You have to remember, when you are afflicted, the affliction is from God, and the affliction has been sin of God. The Bible said, can evil come to a city, and I have not sinned, it saith the Lord. I wound and I bind up. But he says, I do not wound willingly. I do not afflict willingly. That is, I allow you to be afflicted, but it's not my will, not even that the wicked should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. I willingly do not do that. It is not my will for that. I would that you be in hell. But I have to allow that because of your iniquities. When your iniquities, which is unbelief, gets between me and you, though I've took your sins away, it is by faith that you're sanctified as to a daily sanctification. And if you don't take the benefit of it for this body, as long as it's unchanged, as to a daily thing, whereas the Bible said, keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. If you don't do that, then evil is going to attack you. keeping the shield of faith that will quench all the fire darts of the wicked, doing the things that please God to confident the heart, that we might have confidence in God, that we have what we want because we know He hears us. So we know that it's God that let it come, but you cannot get upset with God and say, well, Lord, you could take this away, and Lord, you're to blame because I know that you could heal me, and Lord, because if He could heal you, He would heal you. He cannot heal you. Someone would say, oh, no, Brother Pike, God can do anything. There's nothing impossible for God. Well, there is. The Bible said it's impossible for God to lie. So it is impossible for God to be pleased without faith. The Bible teaches that it's the pleasure of God to heal us, but without faith, this pleasure cannot be exhibited in our life. So it is impossible to please God without faith. Before the translation of Enoch, it is said he had this testimony. He pleased God. Jesus, it is said, I do always the things that please my Father, because he always believed, and that kept him pure in the sight of God as the sanctification without any iniquity, because God imputes faith unto us for righteousness. So then you have to remember that God cannot heal you, because if he could, he would. He cannot do anything when it comes to men bashing little babies' brains out, ravishing little girls as to fathers and mothers and all the filth of their practices and brothers and sisters and people and neighbors. He does not stand behind that. He cannot do anything about it, or he would do something about it. The reason he cannot do anything about it is like when the Bible speaks of having done great miracles and great things, and yet in his midst there were people that he could do nothing for. For the Bible said in some places he only laid his hands on a few sick folks and healed them, but many mighty works he could not do because of their unbelief. Somebody says mighty works he did not do or would not do. Now that's not right. He would do it if he could do it. He did not do it because he could not do it, like the Bible says. So then, though there's nothing impossible with God and nothing too hard for God, when it comes to doing away with the disease or doing away with the wrong, but it's like scientists, medical science, they do not have any problem killing AIDS as a disease. They do not have any problem in killing the cancer germ as a disease. They don't have any problem in killing any kind of disease. So they don't have any problems in the world when it comes to you having a disease and them not being able to kill that germ. The problem they have is they don't have any way of killing that germ without killing you. And with God, it's the same way. It isn't that he couldn't destroy it. He could destroy it, but to do it, he has to destroy you, because there's a life-giving germ and there is a death germ, and both of them is working in your body, and scientists have to come up with something that will kill the germ of death and not kill the germ of life. That is to do away with the destructive germ. And God in the Old Testament, when he had problems on adulterer, he could get rid of that spirit. He just killed the person. When they had problems as to whatever it might be, he just killed the person. So he could do it. Today he could do the same thing. He can get rid of your disease and your problem and your spirit. He can get rid of iniquity. All he's got to do is just kill you and destroy the whole thing. But when it comes to looking after you, and like scientists, medical science, he has a very hard time trying to bring something to you that will kill out and take out the impurities of the body as to the iniquity of no good thing within your flesh, and not injure the good thing that's within you as to life, to spare you and still kill out the evil germ of death. So then it makes it impossible for God to do it without faith, because the only thing that he hath found to make you to be reconciled unto God and be able to get past the germ of death, which is the evil spirit that is shown in the physical realm, the evil powers of Lucifer, the only way he can do it is by the blood atonement of Jesus Christ with the blood on the seat of atonement. It makes allowance for all people as to a temporal grace through the church ages. And in that this is true, then that means as soon as the blood comes off the seat of atonement, he will eradicate the problem just by killing the person, as in the Old Testament, because you'll be back under the law. For they that have fallen from grace are under the law. And by the law shall no flesh be justified. So the law will come back in effect, and he will destroy with the brightness of his coming your image, which he hates, from the first birth as the first man Adam. So I said all that to try to get a point over to you. Don't accuse God. Just try to get straightened out. Find your problem, like the Bible speaks of it in the Old Testament. Look for your problem. Seek God and try to be reconciled to God and get your faith up so that God can have something to work with, because he wants you healed more than you want to be healed. He died. He sweated blood. He gave his blood so that he could bear your pains and your iniquity. Surely he was bruised for our transgressions and the chastisement of our peace. As to the God of heaven chastening us for our wrongs, God laid it upon him to try to keep from laying it upon us. And by his stripes we're healed, because when sin is gone, then there's no more sickness. So Calvary took away your sins. That means Satan has no right to afflict your body. And even though it's not changed, it has to have a daily sanctification as of your faith, and your faith strong enough to protect you. Or else Satan will abuse you, because he's the god of this world and he doesn't like you because you interfere with his program. So the world loves their own and they provide, but we are aliens to Satan and he's trying his best to overthrow us. So we got to believe and we got to keep our faith up. And that means that we have to walk with God. As Paul said, strive always to keep a conscience void of offense toward man and God. And as John said, do the things that please God to give our heart confidence. Do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life, the daily issues of life. So don't blame God and don't say, well, God, you could and God, you won't and those kind of things. Just remember that he's your present help in the time of need, that he wants to help you, but he doesn't have any way to work and he cannot do it unless you have faith. That means that you've got a problem, and that problem is not God, but that problem is you. That problem is me. Well, I just wanted to say those little things and make reference to something here that tonight, just to drop a thought or two, and then we'll let you go. In Revelation 10 and 7, we want to refer to it where it speaks of the last trumpet. And I'd like to say this, in the days of the voice, I'd like to say that when we speak of the last trumpet, all the days of the voice. One thing we'd like to take into consideration, I just want to, tonight, a kind of purpose of my heart was just going to kind of teach you a little bit, talk to you just a little bit, and I give my windpipe a rest. I usually wind up hollering at you, but I talk so much and then trying to pray a little bit and trying to preach a little bit. I really get sore down in here, and I try to get a break. I went off the other day so the Lord could talk to me a little bit and just out of service to where I can kind of get a break. But I'd like to refresh your mind on this. Probably won't get into anything extensive tonight. I really didn't mean to say all that I said there. I was trying to make a point, and it just took me the long way around. But I'd like to remind you that when Revelation 10 and 7 speaks, it is speaking of the sounding of the last trump in the days of the voice of the last trumpet. Then the mystery of God shall be finished. And I've told you before, when it speaks of the mystery of God, the original rendering is the secret of God. I've also reminded you that the Bible said, he that dwells in abides in the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And that these mysteries are made known unto us. It is given unto us to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the world it is a parabolic speech. And though we do not consider it parabolic, but the Bible said without a parable speaking not unto the people. And in the world, it is a parabolic speech. And these things are parabolic because God is a spirit, and everything is therefore a parabolic approach to the spiritual world. So he illustrates with these things because this is the only way we can conceive of the understanding is through parabolic approach. And when I say the sounding of the last trump, then the question arises, what is meant by the last trump? So I go back and I remind you that in the 8th chapter, that last seal comes open. And then the 8th chapter sets in with the sounding of the trumpeters of 7 trumpets. And I remind you that 3 of these 7 trumpets is woe, woe, woe. The 3 last are woe, woe, woe. And I told you that when you check the seals, it runs 4 horse riders, and then there's 3 seals, and it's like a separation. And then when you hear the trumpets, it runs 4 trumpets, and then there are 3 trumpets that are woe, 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 and it sounds like a separation. It's a 4 and a 3 thing. And we don't have time to go into all these things to detail them that you might understand, but we do say these as kind of a preliminary approach so that we can formulate your mind that when we do get into one of these subjects, having a little time, I don't have much time to take a subject, and I have to do a lot of kind of pre-running, you know, and then one night run in real quick and take a little bit of a subject and try to break it down. But anyway, when we speak of all these things, that's the way it runs. You go to your vials, you go to your trumpets, you go to the seals, and all these things, they run like that. The Lord runs it in a 4 and a 3, 4 and a 3. When you look at the time, like you say, there's 7,000 years. And you look at the time and you find 2,000 years to Noah and 2,000 years to Calvary. And then all of a sudden, after the fall, as to the judgment and the breach, which brings it to Calvary, then there's 3,000 years left, which is 2,000 years down to our time, whereas we're 1995, almost the turn of 2 centuries, or 2 millenniums it is. 100 years being a century, 10 years being a decade, and 1,000 years being a millennium. I'm almost down to that, see, but there's 3,000 years yet to be had after Calvary. And so it's not just 2,000 years down to the coming of the Lord, but there is another 1,000 years that must be spent on this present earth. The only difference is that 1,000 years will be spent without the curse. Whereas if it's secularly divided at Calvary, why wait till then? Because there's 2 kind of people, and one is a spiritual Jew and one is a natural Jew, and the natural Jew is blinded until the spiritual Jew has had his 2,000 years from Calvary. So the curse is lifted from us as to the spiritual man on the inside, and we're sealed in the spirit, and sin cannot touch us. We are spotless. We keep ourselves, and the evil one toucheth us not. And then, when the 1,000 years comes in, God purges through the tribulation period after the church is gone, and then brings 1,000 years to the natural man, which is the natural Jew, and the curse is lifted. And the restoration comes of all those things that the intellectual mind has, through his ignorance, professing himself to brilliance, has destroyed. God calls him the canker worm, the caterpillar, and the years, the locust, has consumed. I'll restore it, saith the Lord. So Paul said, we're inwardly sealed as the spiritual Jew until the time of the restoration, of the restoring of all things, that is to say, as the garden was, as before the fall. So in this, we see the secular thing there, 4 and 3. And when we try to detail this and to bring it down to a teaching like we're doing tonight, trying to formulate your mind, it's very difficult because it takes a little time, it's like in school, to teach. Otherwise, we just have to kind of push and shove and hurry through it. But Paul said, I'm a preacher and I'm a teacher. The Bible said of Jesus, a teacher sent from God. So when we think about
this thing called the tribulation period, we are speaking of the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's what it's called. It is not called the tribulation period. It is not spoken of as the tribulation period, though we make reference to it as the last week of Daniel, because it said 490 years as determined upon thy people Daniel, which is the Jews. And we know that Daniel's people was the Jews. So we see it is 490 years upon them, and we find only 483 years that reaches from 500 years before Calvary or thereabout unto Calvary. There's only 483 years that transpires, and that means that there's some missing years. And that time is 7 years, and it's called the week of Daniel because it is spoken to him in prophetical utterance as 70 weeks, which is equal to years. 7 and 7 is 490 years. So when it comes to this, we know there is a week of Daniel. And then we see this in the life of Joseph and Jacob. And we see that Joseph is already down there with his Gentile bride when the brethren come in. And we find that this Joseph representing Christ Jesus, that Jesus has already come through Paul in the Revelation, got his Gentile bride, and now he's waiting for his brothers to come in that he was born among the Jews. He's waiting for his brothers to come in, Benjamin, whom he will give a double portion to come in. And he already has his bride now, and she's sealed in, and now he's waiting for the Jews to come in as to the brethren. Well, anyway, this goes on in the great revelation of the Lord Jesus. And John, though we see this revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the church ages, it is a phenomenal thing because really this thing takes place at the beginning of the church ages. And John sees this day of the Lord, as it is called, at the beginning of the church ages. And the way it is brought about, it is revealed as at the end of the church ages as to the seven churches when you look at it. So then when you see that, you find it's the revelation. And yet the Bible says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the Lord's day, it is a revelation. And so then it means that Paul entered into the Lord's day and caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body, out of the body. He said, I can't tell. He said, but the Lord's day, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord's day means the revealing of Christ. The revelation means the revealing of Christ. And now here it is. We're back in the end time, and the same great mighty revelation that God sent out for his bride has returned. What was lost in the dark age, now here it is back, and the same Christ is coming within the church, in the body, within the temple, to be glorified within his saints. And the ultimatum of this is going to be the change of the body as to the sun shining within their strength, as it would seem, by this wonderful light and glory of God. So the revelation of Jesus Christ following the end of the church ages, then all of a sudden the Lord's day. Now we sing the song, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. So then we who are spiritual Jews have entered into the day of the Lord. This is his day. This is his great, wonderful day. And though the millennium will come as to that 1,000 years rest, which is the day of the Lord, the Bible said that the Spirit on the inside of us, being the day star, even the mind of Christ, shining more and more, as unto the perfect day, revealing itself as heavenly potential into our bodily genetics, that's shining our mind and shining as the brightness of the noonday, is shining more and more unto the perfect day, which is the day of rest, which is the day of the Lord, which is the millennium. And this means that the curse will be lifted and God will rest from all of his works. So then when we see this, we know that the millennium is the day of the Lord as to the natural display of it and the manifestation of it in an earthly perspective as to the redemption of all things. But the Jews running with that in their time, here we are over here and we've already entered into the day of the Lord as to the spiritual perspective of it. And we are they that have been translated into heaven. So this is the day that the Lord has made. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we as the spiritual interman has already been translated into the kingdom of God. From Calvary, thus is the kingdom of God. It is no more far away like in heaven, and no more deep into the earth is Jesus going into the heart of the earth to preach to the souls in prison. For the Bible said, say not that it is up here that it might be brought down, nor down there to be brought up, but it is nigh you, even in your heart, that if thou shalt confess with thy lips to believe in thine heart, then you can be saved. And with the heart you believe unto righteousness, the lips, by this you make confession unto salvation. So then here we are, and we're speaking of the tribulation period, and speaking of the middle of this tribulation period, which is the middle of the week, which is in the 8th chapter. And 7 angels are sounding their trumpet, and 4 of them sounds, and then after that, though all of these great, mighty things happen, as to having the censer with the stored up prayers of the saints, God then releases those prayers to listen at all those mournings and beggings as those that's in the heart of the earth saying how long. And he has never let a prayer go by. Though we don't think God has answered it, he bottled up every one of them. He's kept every one of them. And then he releases those prayers to listen at those things to build his anger and to feel the censer with fire from the altars and throw it into the earth with his wrath. When everything is just blown to pieces, blood mingled with hail is rained down, and the bottomless pits are open, and all these things through the sounding of the trumpet. See, and so these things take place. During the middle of this week, these angels are sounding, and the last 3 trumpets is whoa, whoa, whoa. 2 of those woes sound, making an end to 6 trumpets. And then about that time, Revelation 10 and 7, because John looks and here is a great figure, an angel. He is so great and mighty that his feet reaches to the ocean of the water, and it reaches over to the land. And he is so great that his head reaches and towers up into heaven itself. And he is clothed with the sun, as though the sun shines within his strength. He hath a rainbow about his head, like as it would be Jesus sitting on the throne in the 7 candlesticks with their diversities of colors, as to that wonderful church age teaching that I'd like to get into to revelate us, to bring out the beautiful thing of this conglomeration of color that will fill the city of New Jerusalem from the stones of those apostolic stones that describes the city that Abraham looked for, whose builder and maker is God, or a city with foundation, speaking of entering into that beyond Calvary to the 12 apostolic leaders and their teaching as to the spiritual perspective. So when we see this great angel is standing there, and suddenly he lifts his hands to heaven, swears by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. And the great angel, all of a sudden, there is a roar like a lion. Now in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, it speaks of John, and he speaks of being caught up, and then there's a book that is sealed, and this book is in the hands of him that sit upon the throne. And when John sees this great multitude, just prior to that, they are sealed in, and he sees this book, about the same time here as it comes in, as the seals are open. And then when he sees this, he sees the church has gone out. Though some say this is not the church, but yet it is the church. It is of every nationality. The multitude that he saw was them that have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And they're following the Lamb whithersoever he goes. And the 144,000 is the house of Israel. That is not them. They're spoken of in Revelation 14, where they're caught up and upon the mountain there. And they're spoke of when the seals show that the 4 winds cannot blow until they're sealed in their forehead. And the Bible says, and I looked into the earth, and 144,000 was sealed. Then I saw a multitude, and these were in heaven. So it shows the difference there. Now, in this great angel standing there, it is now the middle of the week, about 3.5 years.
And
with this thing, he roars like a lion as seven thunders utter their voices. But prior to this, it is said, who can open the book? No man in heaven nor in earth was found. And then all of a sudden it is said that there is one that has prevailed to open the book, even the lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, when John looked for the lion, he didn't see a lion. All he saw was a lamb. And the lamb come forth, took the book, and began to loose the seals. And John was looking for a lion, but it was the lamb, because it was the body of the lamb at Calvary that brought this book of redemption to be. The Bible said, as it is written of me, O God, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will. Offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And so he come to do the will of God, and being his very body, he come and took that body. No other man than heaven or earth could be found worthy. This was a new blood cell. This was a regeneration. This was another body. This was his own blood. This was his own body. It was the righteous body, and the only body that God would accept for redemption. Even as he went into the heart of the earth, and them that was crying out in the heart of the earth, saying, how long, O God, before you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? It was said that it was given unto them white robes, saying, wait just a little while. And the white robe was the body of the Lord Jesus. These all died under the law, not having received this righteousness, a promise to Abraham, but not having received the promise, waited patiently for the promise of perfection, which was the body of the Lamb. And when Jesus wrought this work, he went into the heart of the earth, he gave them his body, and they could get over the Jordan. They could get over death. Death was now conquered. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. For as many as have been baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. So then we see that this wonderful body of the Lord Jesus Christ come forth. And when it came forth, it was our redemption. So when the book comes, as to the volume of the book, then the Lamb comes to take the book. When he comes to take the book, then we realize that it is a lamb and not a lion. But it is somebody that willingly give his life for the cause. But now when he hath opened the seals, and a little time transpires, going on over a little farther to the middle of the week, the lamb being there at the first of the week with the book, in the middle of the week, then there is a roar, and he is no longer the lamb, he is now the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is no longer atoning for sins as to let them slay him and mistreat him, but he is roaring, get out of my way. As a lion, when he comes through the jungle, he roars. All of the animals just about go wild. Elephants will run. Monkeys will chatter in the trees. Everything will turn aside. The tiger, all of those things, the leopards, they are afraid to face him. The gorillas, they all get out of his way because he roars, I'm the king. And so then when the roar came, the cry came, the roar like a lion, he was saying, get out of my way. I'm coming through. I'm after my kingdom. I'm no more a lamb. I'm a lion. And this is the day of my vengeance. And so then Revelation records that suddenly the heavens open and he comes back on a white horse, and he comes back as a blood-dipped vesture of what they did to him at Calvary. And the remembrance of this happens. It comes to God's mind. Look what they've done to my son. And here he comes as a lion roaring, and comes with a body dipped in blood as a vesture of blood. And he doesn't stop roaring until the valley runs with the blood up to the horse's bridle. So then is the day of vengeance, and he takes vengeance, and I wish we could detail it. But anyway, seven thunders utter their voices. See, and these seven thunders, when they utter their voices, John said, I was about to write. And the voice said, see that you write it not, John. Seal up the seven thunders and what they had to say. The sealing of the seven thunders is that John was in the Lord's day. John was in the revelation. John was in the perspective of the Spirit. And as long as he was there, though it was at the beginning of the church ages, he could understand these thunders. And when he began to write, then the voice said, you cannot write these. So he cannot refer to it and say it is written, because he didn't let him write this. When Satan came to Jesus to war with Jesus, he would say, he has written this, and it is written. But Jesus would say, it is also written, referring back to the scrolls and referring back to the things that Moses had in the scribes. See, but here he said, see that you write it not, which means that it wasn't to be given to the world, the intellectuals to study of their philosophical way of life, or to have it as a man-made approach. He would not let them have it intellectually. He did not let the Jews have it. It was something that was given only to John. But the Bible said that which is revealed belongs unto man, but that which is secret belongs unto God. So it is given to man, but it's only given to the church. That is to those that are in the angelic realms. And so then he would not let them have this because it was not given to them to have. Now, when it comes to these things, then all of a sudden we see that there are seven thunders with mysteries that have not been revealed. And yet six trumpeters have sounded. And it is said, when these thunders utter their voices in the day of the voice of the seventh angel, then the mystery should be finished. I'd like to take just a minute or two more, and I'm going to let you go. But anyway, when we look at this, then we see that seven thunders uttered their voices, and when John was about to write, it said, seal it up. The sealing of it is that if John steps out of the Spirit, then he can know these thunders no more. They are sealed up as to the world. Like when I went into a vision and I went into this great hall of fame and I saw these beautiful works of art, and they were fantastic and worth the fortune. Very beautiful as to the place being lit up. And I was so fascinated with them. I just took one of them down and I was just going to walk out with it. And I heard a voice say, don't you do that. The law will get you. Don't you do that. And as I stepped out of the door, I stepped into total darkness. It was black as pitch. And I realized my mistake. And I come out of the vision. I was scared. I was terrified. And I said, Lord, what is this? And he said, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I will not allow you to take these things into the world. I will not allow you to go into the intellectual darkness of the world to show these to anyone. They can come into this place where the light is, and I will let them view this, and you can invite them in and show them the way. He said, but they will not be taken to them. It is not given unto the world to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So he taught me a lesson. And here John is, see, it is sealed up to the world. It is not given unto them. It is sealed. The rest of the things is given unto them. They can read it because it is written. Even Satan could read it and quote it. But these particular things belonged only to the church and only to the body of Christ. So with this, the seven thunders was sealed up. Now it was said in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, then the mystery would be finished, which means the thunders would have to be revealed. And immediately following that, it says in Revelation 11:15, and the last trumpet sounded. The messenger started to sound. And with the messenger, there was suddenly war in heaven. So it's obvious that when you say thunders, you are speaking of a turbulence in heaven. You're speaking of lightning and thundering and war in heaven. And sure enough, this is the thing that began to take place. War began to break out in heaven. And there was a great mighty conflict after the sounding of that last messenger. And war began to break forth in heaven. And Michael was there to fight. And Lucifer was there to fight. And the woman was in travail giving birth to her child. And all of a sudden, she was, as to giving birth, was taken away into the wilderness as the child was born. Lucifer was cast out, and the child was caught up to the throne. So right then and there, we see the war, we see the clashes, we see this thing happening, and we see what the Lord is saying. This thing is so wonderfully hid, and I tell you again that this thing that we're speaking of is not in your day. It is not in your day. It is in the middle of the tribulation period. That last trumpeter sounds in the middle of the week. Every one of those trumpeters sounds in the middle of the tribulation period. The great angel appears in the middle of the tribulation period. The thunders utter their voice in the middle of the tribulation period and is made known past the middle of the week, to the extent that when the last trumpeter sounds, it brings in the last of the week and the last 3.5 years. So it means that you won't see that day, you won't see that time, you won't enter into that, because at the first of the week the church goes out. But this I've tried to express to you, that the thing that takes place in the revelation of Jesus Christ as to the 7 years, this thing happened at Calvary. And from Calvary it is the day of the Lord. And from Calvary these things are made known to the church in the spiritual perspective of the revelation of the Lord Jesus, and nobody can get it except the church, because it's not given to anyone else to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom doesn't come until Calvary. And the Bible says, "Fear not, little flock, it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom." So the law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom has been preached. Men are pressing their way into it. Men are inheriting the kingdom of God. And now he is giving us the kingdom because we are a little flock, and it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So the kingdom come at Calvary, and he has given us the kingdom. And this kingdom is within us, and within the kingdom is the mind of Christ as to this heavenly treasure and earthen vessel to make it manifest in our mortal gene. And we have to hunger and thirst after it, or we'll never be filled. Just coming to church, being reverent, having a desire just to hear a little bit, will never give us the wonderful kingdom as to the mysteries of God. So then we see this thing as the Lord brings it to a close in these church ages, and that these wonderful things are given to us, even those things of the thunders. But we have to understand the perspectives as to the natural allegorics that will be given to the Jews, and differentiate between that as to the days of that 490 years determined upon the people, the Jews, and that which is given to us as spiritual Jews through the revelation of the Son of God, bringing the veil at Calvary and bringing this mystery to us. All right, let's stand together. Appreciate your attention. Saying a few things that might be of interest to some of you. As you apply yourself and go on, this might be of interest. I spoke to my little ones in school this morning, and I made the statement afterwards, I wish that my people in church had a hunger like my little children in school. But consequently, they don't. And though they're reverent and respectful, they don't. My little children don't understand all. They're so minute in their ability to comprehend. But their little hearts are so searching and so hungry until they just pull everything out of me. When I get there, as the world says, you draw me out. And they're so hungry until the revelation of God just flows to them little fellas. And though I know they don't understand it, I tell them, I said, I know you don't understand it, but there's some that you get, and I just finally have to stop. It just flows so beautifully. It just go on and on and on. But here in the church, the grown-ups here, they don't do that. I just have to press and push just to hold their attention, to create a hunger and an interest, even enough to even get over a few points to them. And then the revelational spirit hardly ever works in their midst. It's really pathetic. It's almost unbelievable. But nevertheless, that's the way it is. Time is closing out, and as it closes out, it really makes me to know even these little ones as they find this thing. And to come to these things, it makes me to know that you are dying in an intellectual wilderness while the children go over the Jordan into the promised land of God. They are taught to listen. They are taught to learn. And all day long, their little hearts are tuned in to study and to listen. And when I go up there, the door is already open. The teachers have already opened it to the extent that they have created an interest toward learning. And I have their attention. When I come here, I have to do all that myself just to get your interest. And by the time I do that, it's time for us to leave. So you don't get very much. Nevertheless, the Lord knows what He's doing. That's the main thing. All right, we appreciate you being with us. I appreciate Brother Pat, who was with us the other night in the men's meeting. He's been trying to come to service. He and his little family, we appreciate him. And some other brother, I don't know who it was, I didn't get to meet, that come from Pennsylvania somewhere. Beg your pardon? David Trent, I believe maybe his daddy is a pastor or a minister. But anyway, we're glad to have him here with us. He was also at the men's meeting. I didn't get to meet him, but he was at the men's meeting. We're certainly glad to have him here. But we appreciate those that come to visit with us. Great, wonderful things are happening around the world. And this is the greatest moment that the church has ever known. Whereas someone would say, well, I think Calvary was the greatest moment. No. This is the greatest moment. See, Calvary was the sacrificial thing of the Lord as to the flesh, and we don't know anybody after the flesh anymore, not even Him. That was to shame and defeat. He endured the shame thereof, despising it, for the joys that were set before Him. This is the day of His triumph. This is the day of the benefits of Calvary. And this is the day of the great, mighty resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And this is the day of our victory, of Christ Himself coming into the temple as to the result of what the lovely Son of God did. So this is Calvary as to the great, mighty moment and the benefits made manifest as to your opportunity. So this is a great day. And this is your opportunity because this is the day when you have a chance to do something for God. And in the coming era, it will not be greater than now, because in the coming era, it would just be, in that era, a time for you to allow God to do something for you. Right now, this is the time when you can do something for God. But eternally and forever, it won't be you doing anything for God. It'll be God doing something for you. So now is your great opportunity, and God is expecting us to come together with a mind of desire and a mind of hunger and thirst to do something for Christ. Now, I didn't get too exuberant tonight or too excited. I just kind of took my time to talk to you a little bit. I just always get excited. I could start right now at the end of the service and just get so excited and carried away with the wonderful mind of God. But nevertheless, we say these few little things that it might encourage you. Let's sing a chorus or two together. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor.
He was wounded for my transgression, and He was bruised for my iniquity. Surely He has borne all my sorrows forever, and by His stripes I am healed. Sing it with me now. Jesus was wounded for my transgression, and He was bruised for my iniquity. Surely He has borne all my sorrows forever, and by His stripes I am healed. Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. I remember, brother, when I was like you, traveling down a road of sin. Trouble in my soul, I was carrying a heavy load, looking for the day it would end. But an old-time preacher came calling one day. From the good book he read a few words. Now I can say that I'm happy every day. I came a little closer to the Lord. Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little. The altars are open if you'd like to come. I came a little closer, just a little closer, and I got a little closer to the Lord. My heavy load did lighten, and my days did brighten when I came a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, won't you come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. For I remember, brother, when I was like you, traveling down a road of sin. Trouble in my soul, and I had a heavy load, looking for the day it would end. When an old-time preacher came calling one day, from the Bible he read a few words. Now I can say that I'm happy every day. I came a little closer to the Lord. Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. One more time. So I came a little closer, just a little closer, and I got a little closer to the Lord. My heavy load did lighten, and my days did brighten when I got a little closer to the Lord. Well, that's the secret, is to get a little closer with the Lord. And when you get a little closer, everything will brighten up. There won't be any dull services and there won't be any dull days, but it'll be a glory, hallelujah time. Let's sing this little chorus together. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Makes me love everybody. Love everybody. Love everybody, and it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It will do when I am dying. Do when I am dying. It will do when I am dying. Good enough for me. I've got that old time religion, I've got that old time religion, I've got that old time religion. Oh, it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion, old time religion, old time religion. It's good enough for me. Better get the old time religion. Better get the old time religion. You'd better get the old time religion. That's the only way. Give me that old religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's with me every day. I've got that old time religion. I've got that old time religion. I've got that old time religion. It goes better day by day. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Take the devil away. Somebody say hallelujah. All right, let's lift our hands together and close our eyes. It's good to have you here tonight. Good to come back and worship with you and fellowship with you. Seeing as how we're going to live forever and we pass from death unto life, we're going to have a good time. So let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. God has broke the appointment with death and judgment, and they that love the Lord shall never come into condemnation. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. You are justified, sanctified, and perfected forever. Somebody say hallelujah. So it's good to be here tonight. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here tonight. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. Give me another K. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more, for the angel shall stand on the sea and on the land.